Good morning.
Good morning.
How y'all sleep? How do you guys sleep?
Great.
Good. Uncomfortable. New bed. Who likes how soft these beds are? Okay. Who likes harder beds? Who likes even softer beds? Okay. Well, as always, to get us going, can we all just stand? I'm going to lead us in a couple of stretches just to soften up our backs, or in your case, harden your back a little bit. Okay? Move your arms straight up in the air as high as you can. Take a deep breath in. Hold. Hold. Release. Feel that stretch? Yeah. Do it again. In. In. Release. Now put your arms down. Slowly on the side. I see all you guys going. Slowly to the side. Breathe in. Release. All right, grab a seat. Again, it's always a privilege. Thank you again for having me. I am very thankful for you guys. You guys gave some really awesome questions. Last night I got a whole stack of them. So I categorized them into three different categories. One is completely random, one is personal, and one is theological. So there's three categories. What I'm going to do is every session I'm going to try to hit one of them. And then towards the end, there's a bunch of questions that are very similar. I'll try to group them together and hopefully be able to answer the questions. As Pastor Ivan is holding up the cards, I would love if you guys have more questions through these sessions, whether it be on topics or things you want to know, please feel free to send them my way. If I can't answer them here, what I'm going to try to do is I will answer them to you specifically. I'll find you. Actually, I don't know who wrote these cards. That's hard. But if you have that question, feel free to just find us during lunch, dinner, campfire, whatever. I'll be more than happy to just talk to you. So I'm going to answer three of these today, just to start off with. So this is one of the random ones that came out of nowhere. Is a hot dog a sandwich? My first inclination was yes, because it's stuck between two pieces of bread. But, but you know, interestingly enough, Merriam-Webster agrees with me. They actually have an entire page dedicated to explaining why a hot dog is actually a sandwich. And it's by definition a sandwich is two or more slices of bread or split roll. Ah, there you go. Or split roll, having a filling in between. Right, so technically, yeah, but hamburger buns, who are also partially connected, like Shake Shack burgers, right? That's a sandwich, that's a burger. You know, so by definition, I would have to agree with Merriam-Webster. The hot dog is a sandwich. All right, so second one. Do you have a pet, or do you not have one and want to adopt one? Do you guys have spied on us or decided to stalk us on Facebook or Instagram, you would know that we have a little dog. Her name is Katniss, and this is what she does every day we get home. Sound is not working? There's actually sound. Stick around in here. Yeah, so this is Carla filming Katniss as she comes home. She greets us like this every day. It's one of the most awesome things to have is to know when you're coming home there's somebody who's super happy to see you. And sometimes she's so happy she falls off the couch. That's Katniss. She has an Instagram, Cat the Dog. This is one of my college students holding her. Being super comfortable and falling asleep. So feel free to follow her. So this one is one of the theological ones. So as a Christian, how do you navigate talking about the gospel and interacting with the LGBTQ plus community when there is so much hostility towards the Christian worldview from their standpoint? I think I'll be the first to say that I wrestle with this question too. In part because no one likes to approach someone, greet them in good faith, only to be immediately rejected because they know that you are a pastor or because they know that you're a Christian. So it's hard, but I would say that in my experience at this point, and I'll be first to confess, you know, early on in my ministry, we had some folks, and you know, my church is a Chinese church, ethnically Chinese, culturally Chinese, like you guys. And early on in my ministry, I started off as a college counselor with no theological training. So I didn't go to a seminary yet. So I just served like some of your counselors were serving. And I remember what my pastors told me, you know, that LGBT, the thought, the feelings are sinful. You know, so I reacted as such. That when one of my college students openly confessed and said that she is lesbian, she identifies as a lesbian, she has feelings for the same gender, I ostracized her. I didn't know how to respond to it. I thought it was something that I needed to fix. I thought it was something that needed to be dealt with. And as a counselor, I made some really bad choices. So I always look back at that, and I wonder, and I still wonder, and, you know, and I know that that was absolutely the worst thing I could have done, because what it showed her was that Christians are judgmental, Christians are unloving, and Christians are hypocrites. So it is something that I still struggle with in my heart, but in terms of technique, in terms of exterior, I've had a lot of experience in it now. I became an NYU chaplain this past year, and one of the things at NYU you know is that they're all about inclusivity. And they're all about having dialogue, and they're all about really understanding each other. So in joining the NYU chaplaincy, what I've had the opportunity to do is I had chances to sit down in conversation, in meetings with a rabbi who is female, who identifies as LGBTQ queer, right? And to have these dialogues and understand how they reconcile their faith, their beliefs, and their lifestyles, and their thoughts. And it is in that process of these dialogues that I became to understand that I can't simply put somebody in a box because they identify as because they feel a certain way. Because the reality is, if we look around the room and we look at our hearts and we look at ourselves, that there are many of us who feel a certain way. We just don't say it. But in the same way, these are folks who are out and open and willing to engage and talk about how they feel. So because they're willing to do this, they're put in a spot where they're being judged. So what I would say is, for me now, in my place, and where I am, in my experience, after what I've been through and after the mistakes that I've made, I've come to realize that to start off, the first thing we need to do is talk. And yes, they might judge you, and yes, they might reject you, but that's precisely what Jesus did too. He spoke. He understood. He loved. The first thing he did. And though they rejected him, he spoke anyway. And I think sometimes our actions speak louder than words. And that if we love them and we pursue understanding them and we pursue to care for them in spite of how they project themselves, how they express themselves, or even how they treat you, there will be opportunities for doubt. There will be opportunities for understanding. And there will also be opportunities to miss. See, that's the important part. See, Jesus, if you look at what he does when he engages the world, he doesn't immediately go into the heart of the problem. He does sometimes. But like the widow in the well, he didn't go straight to the heart of the problem. He asked questions first. He spoke to her first. He cared for her first. And then he's at that heart of it. And for us, we have to do the same. That we love him first. We engage him first. And then we speak to the heart of it. We don't jump right into the heart of it, judge him, because right then and there, you're going to shut those doors and you'll never be able to minister again. Because you close the doors. So an excellent resource for this is this book by Jackie Hill Perry, Gay Girl, Good God. Don Piper has actually commented on it. Desire God has a whole article on it. Gospel Coalition has a whole article on her quotes. She comes from a background where, for a season, she identified as LGBTQ. But she chronicles her struggles with God, her struggles with her identity. Eventually, she marries. She marries an African-American male. She recognizes that God's plan and God's original intent is greater than her desires, is greater than what she wanted. And you know, she goes around pretty much the country and the world speaking about her struggles. Because she, at some point, she openly says, I still wrestle with these feelings, but I love my husband, and he loves me. And I love my children, and they love me. And that's really where you see that God's original intent, it'll come through. Sometimes they have to go through valleys, they have to go through seasons before that happens. And we have to be the arms and legs, the light and the salt, the blessing that allows us. So if you're interested in finding out more, or just listening to her journey, I think she also has a bunch of interviews online, so you can just go and check it out. But this is an excellent resource and understanding because it comes from the other perspective. It comes from the LGBTQ perspective and engaging in Christian dialogue. Okay.
Can I add two more people?
Yes.
Christopher Yuen and also Rosario Butterfield are two people who used to be in the LGBTQ community and they became a Christian.
Yep. Those are the three questions I'm going to touch on today. I have a bunch more cards there. If you guys got more, please add it in. I would love to just talk and engage and field some of your questions. But today we are going to continue our series. This weekend, hashtag struggle no more. Last night we talked about self-image. Self-image, how you see yourself in your mind ends up being what dictates how you feel. And then ultimately, we landed on that if we find our identity and we recognize that our image is created, the image of God created perfectly, created in love, then we will struggle no more with our self-image. So today we are going to move on to another part of image, of things that we struggle with. Now, I know right now some of you guys might be feeling this way. Maybe still feeling this way. After breakfast, after coffee. But it's okay. The struggle is real. I want to be the first to say, and I want to be the first to bless you, that if you feel that you're about to fish, remember what I said about fishing? When your head starts popping and your eyes start closing, you know, from my perspective, it looks like you're good fishing. Feel free to stand. I find that that's something that is very helpful for me, even when I'll be first to say, other pastors in my church preach, sometimes I start falling asleep, I will stand and I will move to the back. As a respect, I will sort of stay and listen to their whole message rather than spend the entire 30 minutes going, So feel free to do that. I will not be offended in any way. So struggle no more. Throughout this weekend, we're going to be looking at a lot of hashtags and a lot of where this comes out. Because when you type in the hashtag, the struggle is real, Instagram, on Facebook, on any types of social media, a lot of stuff will come up. So I'm not judging her or anything, but for her, it's a good day. If you look at the rest of her Instagram, you will see that there's many bad days. For her, her physical appearance, that's what it looks like. So all the bad day ones that she posts up are ones where there's no makeup, ones where she's disheveled, and it's a bad day. Right, so really for her and for a lot of folks out there, when you put in the struggle is real, you see a lot of physical pictures. Another one, I'm obsessed with becoming a woman comfortable in her own skin. Again, the idea here is her physical image and her physical body. And the struggle is real. To feel comfortable in your own skin. She is actually really famous. She has an illness that chronically all day long she feels tired. And she is a mom. And she chronicles her journey with dealing with chronic tiredness all throughout this. But for her, again, her physical appearance dictates a lot about how she feels and where she finds her identity. And this is me. This is how I feel about bread. All right. This is talking about keto diets. So my wife can testify. So a year ago, I went on a keto diet. For those of you guys who don't know what a keto diet is, a keto diet is you eat no carbs. No bread, no rice. Nothing that is starchy, okay? So it was basically grass and chicken meat for a season. I did really well. I lost a lot of weight, and people were commenting on it. And I was really proud of myself. But every time I walked into a restaurant and I saw bread, I cried a little inside. I cried a little. And if you don't know, my favorite food. It is literally, you can give me an entire loaf of bread and maybe a stick of butter, and I am happy. I am as happy as can be. So the struggle is real. And you know, for myself, this was probably the best looking that I've ever been in my life. All right, this was a season where I was in early college and I worked out all the time, and I ran every morning and I exercised. And I look at this picture all the time, and I'm like, I want to go back. I want to be like that again. But then every time I walk into the cafeteria like this morning, and there's a bagel sitting there with cream cheese, I cry. I cry a little bit inside. And you know, to be frank, I wrestle with body image. It is something that I wrestle with personally. It is something that I consistently wrestle with. And you know, I think my wife also wrestles with it for me. Because every so often she would just rub my belly and be like, honey. And then all the while my eyes aren't even on her because I'm looking at the bread and I think, but I wrestle with body image too. Even though I'm married, even though I don't have to worry too much about being fit so I can find a wife, I still wrestle with it. And it's a very real wrestle. It is a very real struggle. All of us will go through some point in our lives. And it is one that could be detrimental. It is one that can affect the way that we live, the way that we think, and the way that we feel. And so, because of that, we're going to talk about body image. Now, the National Eating Disorders Collaboration defines body image as a person's perception of their physical self and the thoughts and feelings, positive, negative, or both, which result from that perception. So depending about how you see yourself physically, it will also affect the way you think, you feel, and you live. very much like self-image. Except self-image is in your mind. Physical image is what you see. Okay? What you see. In the mirror, you might see something you like or something that you're disgusted with. I've had conversations with college students where they've told me that they haven't looked in the mirror in over a year because they were afraid of what they might find there. There are people who feel this. Simple definition. Body image is the way that someone perceives their body and assumes that others perceive it this way. There is the innate assumption of what you see in the mirror is what others see too. A lot of times that's wrong. I would say that other people see you better than you see yourself. And I see that all the time because I have blind spots all over. And I think I'm like sometimes the greatest guy ever, and then someone comes along with my wife and says, "You're a jerk." And I accept it because I don't see the parts that I don't want to see. And that's the reality. Sometimes we have blind spots. Sometimes they're intentional blind spots. But we are going to be talking about body image. Some statistics about body image. Adults, this is specifically for adults, approximately 80% of US women don't like how they look. This is according to the Puck Nicollet Melrose Center. It's a center for eating disorders and basically body image. 34% of men are dissatisfied with their body. Over 50% of Americans aren't happy with their current weight. 70% of normal weight women are thin. Body image is a big problem in our society. It can lead to depression, social anxiety, and eating disorders. Now, this is statistics for youth. Over 80% of 10-year-olds are afraid of being fat. 10-year-olds. Are there any 10-year-olds here? No. No, 50% of 13-year-old American girls are unhappy with their bodies. Girls to 78% by the time they reach 17. Middle schools, 40 to 70% of girls are dissatisfied with two or more parts of their body. Around 30% of 10 to 14-year-olds are actively dieting. 10-year-olds. Alright. Over 50% of teen girls and 30% of teen boys use unhealthy weight control behaviors such as skipping meals, fasting, smoking cigarettes, vomiting, and taking laxatives. Adolescent girls who diet frequently are 12 more times as likely to binge eat as girls should diet. So you can see that a person's body image has ramifications on their behavior, the way they interact and the way they behave. It's very unfortunate, but this is the reality. Yeah, we like to dive into the internet, right? How do I improve the way I see myself? How do I improve my body image? The internet tells you all sorts of stuff. The real answers are here, in your hands, in scripture. So again, we are going to be diving into the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This will be the passage that we spend our time in today, 1 Corinthians 6. Yesterday, I had mentioned that the Corinthians, as a culture, as a city, they were very much like New York, Las Vegas, and Los Angeles. They were a city of vice. They were a city of Gentiles. A lot of folks who came into Christianity as a result of hearing the gospel, not because they were born into it. And the Corinthians had three primary things that they wrestled with and Paul addresses in this letter. Right, first was really noting that in the past they had issues and Paul readdresses the issues. It's a letter that is no longer existent, but he addresses them in the first couple of chapters. Then in chapters 5 and 6, where we are today, Paul addresses what his messengers, the people who are delivering letters to him about the Corinthians, from the Corinthians, are telling Paul that they've seen with their own eyes. And this has to do with the behavior of the Corinthian church. And lastly, in the last chunk of chapters from 7 to the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses the specific questions that the Corinthians had asked. So today, the passage that we're in happens to be one of observation. This is the messengers that were delivering to Paul the letters that the Corinthians had, and Paul was taking into account what these messengers had said about the Corinthians, and he's responding to them. So the Corinthians had no idea that Paul was going to talk about this, because they thought that Paul was just going to answer their questions. So Paul tells them this: all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with them. Flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have for God? You are not your own. So the Corinthians had no idea that Paul was going to address this. Essentially, what we can tell is the messengers who were there at the Corinthian church observed that the Corinthians were doing things with their bodies. They were partaking in what the culture tells them to partake in, which is essentially sexual immorality, fornication, all sorts of things that the culture in Corinth was doing on a regular basis. Remember, I mentioned yesterday contextually that the city of Corinth had the biggest temple dedicated to Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love. And in those temples, they essentially, as you worship, part of it was to partake in sexually immoral acts. So for them, they thought that this was a normal thing because the rest of the city did it. Paul's messenger sees this, tells Paul, this is what I was seeing when I was there collecting these letters. Members of the church were participating in this behavior. Paul addresses it. A couple of key points here. He tells them straight up, listen, what you're doing, the body is not meant for this. But your body is meant for God. It's meant for the Lord. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Your bodies are members of Christ. Your bodies are part of God. And if you're worshiping God and you're following God, then do you want to offer your bodies to a prostitute? Do you want to offer your God to a prostitute? He's comparing their actions to doing just that. For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from it. Remember that your bodies are one with God, and your offering should be to God. Your bodies should be offered to God and not a prostitute. Your actions by partaking in it is essentially going to offer what God created in perfection and what God created for his purpose to a prostitute. What kind of worship is that? What kind of worship is that? One of the things that we have to remember, and as we wrestle with our bodies and we look at our bodies, something to be simply given away. There's something that God created perfectly. And you guys, you know, I didn't know that Pastor Adam was going to write that devotion, but it's right in line. Right? That you were created perfect. For you formed my inner parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful all your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, in the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. It is a reminder that each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, you were created perfectly, intricately, meticulous by God. That when you look in the mirror, not only in your mind, but physically, brothers and sisters, the way that you are now is perfect. And God created you just to look the way that you do. There is no need for change. There is no need for you to not accept who you are. You have no idea how hard it is for people to believe that. Again, in the chapel at NYU for a year, I heard some crazy stories. One of the crazy stories that I heard was that one of the other chaplains was sharing with me that for Christmas, one of his students received a Christmas gift from her parents overseas. She's a Korean student. And the Christmas gift that she received was a nose job. That she can go and get the nose job to change her nose to the way that she wants it to look. She was so happy about it. So happy to the point that she was sharing with her fellowship that this is the greatest gift that my parents have given to me, that I can change my nose. Brothers and sisters, you're created perfect the way you are. There is no need to change your perception and how you see yourself. Yes, sometimes we may gain a little weight. Sometimes we may lose a little weight. But if we live naturally in the way that God created us, not always looking at bread, okay? And you will grow healthily in a way that God created. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than a heavenly being, and crowned him with glory and honor. Brothers and sisters, you were created in glory and honor. You are created perfect. A little lower than the heavenly beings. Do we see ourselves that way? Do we see the people next to us that way? Because God does. That's the way that God looks at us. That's the way that God sees us. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? When we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Some of us, when we look in the mirror, all we see are the imperfections. All we see, at least for that girl, might be her nose. Now, I've never met the girl, so I don't know what's wrong with her nose. You know, but for her, apparently, her nose is. And for me, when I look in the mirror, it's my cat. And I'll be honest with you, I have thought a couple of times that, hey, maybe I can just get liposuction. No one will know. They'll just suck out of that. I have thought about it. And I wrestle with it. Because it's not that far-fetched to have someone stick a vacuum in and just suck out that other thing. And I would look thin again. But will that satisfy?
will that make me happy? Because if my addiction to bread doesn't stop, it's gonna come back. That's the reality. But you know what would make a difference? Is that when we recognize that we were created for purpose. That God created you just the way that you are, the way you look. Your imperfections and perfections. All for a purpose. You were chosen. Thessalonians tells us that. You were chosen. Just the way you are. Ephesians 2, 21 to 22. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you were created for God. You were created for God. Not for yourself. Not for your future spouse. You were created for God. You were created to be a temple and a dwelling place for God. That is your purpose. Now let me expound on that a little bit. What does it mean? Well, God created us originally in perfection, Adam and Eve. God created them to be in relationship with them. God wanted to spend time with them in the garden. That was his original intent. Along the way, sin entered the picture, and God can no longer be in the presence of something sinful, broken. God is holy. He loves Adam and Eve enough that he didn't want to destroy them all, right? So he sent them away. But that does not take away from the fact that God still wants a relationship with his creation, with Adam and Eve, with us. He still wants a relationship with us. And in order for that to happen, we know the gospel story. We know that he sent his one and only son who had to endure, who was rejected, who suffered and died on the cross so that we may have a second chance. We know that story. But do you know that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home in you? That yes, right now, while we are still imperfect, while we are still sinners, while we are still being sanctified, changed, and moved into the image of God closer and closer to perfection each day, that he is dwelling within us. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to be close to us. And we were created to be close to him. Brothers and sisters, you were created for a purpose. For God to dwell in you and for others to see that perfection, that love, so that they too may welcome Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That they too may become a temple for the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place for God. The end of the passage that we read today. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Whom you have from God. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Brothers and sisters, I think a lot of times most of us don't realize and don't recognize that as we were created in perfection in the way that we are, that we were created that way for a purpose. And sometimes because we don't recognize the purpose of why we were created in just the way that we were created, in just the way that our hair grows out, in just the way that our nose is round, just the way that
my chin is longer just the way that my face is rounder. That was for a purpose. We lose sight. And we want to change it. And we can't accept it. And we judge ourselves harshly. And we end up telling God, you messed up. God, you messed up. That's not why we were created. We're created with all of us. We're created for Him. Not for us, not for the people around us, for Him. So glorify God in your body. The way that we dress, the way that we live, the way that we judge ourselves, the way that we express ourselves, in the ways that we show ourselves to other people. Your body, brothers and sisters, is a temple of God, your spirit. So treat it that way. This is a video that circulated a while back. It's called the Dove Sketch Project. And some of you guys might have seen it. But essentially what it shows us is that when we don't recognize the purpose, when we don't recognize why we were created the way that we were, oftentimes our judgments, oftentimes our thoughts will be harsh. And friendly and loving, even to ourselves. But when we do that again, we are essentially telling God, you mess up. Brothers and sisters, if you watch this, think about the statement that I'm giving you. Think about how you see yourself in the mirror, how you see your body. Your body image, you should see what God has created in you. A home for Himself.
Board.
I had a curtain separating me so that I don't see. We'll begin. First of all, tell me about your hair.
Brown, long, I guess a little bit past my shoulders.
Your jaw?
My mom told me I had a big jaw. Yeah, the brown eyebrows are brown eyebrows.
Right.
I didn't know what he was doing. But then I could tell after several questions that he was drawing me.
Tell me about your chin.
I guess I don't really compare it to anyone else's chin, but especially when like I smile, I just feel like it kind of protrudes a little bit.
Hmm. What would be your most prominent feature?
Kind of a fat, rounder face.
The older I've gotten, the more freckles I've gotten.
You sort of realize, oh man, now I have to talk about myself and think about my looks. I'm 40, so I'm starting to get a little bit of that crow's feet thing going on.
Once I get a sketch, I say thank you very much, and then they leave. I don't see.
I still didn't know. All I had been told before the sketch was to get friendly with this other woman, Chloe.
Today I'm going to ask you some questions about the person you met earlier, and I'm going to ask you some general questions about their face.
She was thin, so you could see her cheekbones. And her chin was a nice, thin chin.
The women were really critical about moles or scars or things like that. And yet they were describing just a normal, beautiful person.
She had nice eyes. They lit up when she spoke and were very expressive.
The length of the nose, what is that like?
It's short.
Short?
Yeah, pretty nice.
Her face was fairly thin.
She had blue eyes, very nice blue eyes.
Mm-hmm. So this is your self-describing image, and then somebody else described you about your description.
Much younger, much brighter person. It's troubling. I should be more grateful of my natural beauty. It impacts the choices and the friends that we make, the jobs we apply for, how we treat our children. It impacts everything. It couldn't be more critical to your happiness.
Our self-perceptions are generally kind of harsh and unbecoming, really. That's not how the world sees us. Spend a lot of time as women analyzing and trying to fix the things that aren't quite right, and spend more time appreciating the things that we do like.
Thank you.
Father, we pray at this time for my brothers and sisters. We pray that the Holy Spirit is speaking into their hearts. That, Lord, the things that they wrestle with, that even as they look at their self-image, their body image, that they would see you. And if there is anything that they wrestle with, if anything the enemy is telling them that is untrue, that is different from the fact that you have created us in perfection. And Lord Jesus, I pray and I ask that you would cast that out right now. That you would affirm them in their hearts, that they were made in perfection, that they were made in love, that they were made just the way that you expected and you want them to be made. For your purpose, for your glory. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would revive that perception, that you would replace the things of the world, the things that the internet has to say, the things that the people around us have said. Things that our own parents, our own friends have said about us, and replace it with your words that are everlasting, that are true, and will forever be true. That we are loved, that we are created to perfection, that we are created in your image, that we were created for a purpose. That, Lord, you are with us. Father, I ask that you would work in the lives of my brothers and sisters. And we make that real for them. Lord, if there's any perceptions, opinions, or things that the enemy has sown and told them that is untrue,